Good morning. I greet you in the name of Jesus. Grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. Amen. I want to welcome you here for this morning church service. If there's guests, welcome to you as well. And may we all be blessed as we fellowship together this morning. Amen. This morning, I want to open up with two verses out of 1 Peter, chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. And there it says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walking about seeking whom he may devour, whom resists steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world." So it encourages us to be sober and be vigilant. Because an adversary, the devil, is seeking to destroy us, to destroy our faith. And that we want to look at Daniel chapter 5, where it's recorded of the writing of the wall, the hand that came and wrote on the wall and sent a message to the king, Belshazzar. When I read that chapter, Daniel chapter 5, and as I read it and studied it, it was that the king and the people had let down their guard and got caught. And we in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 there, sends the same message, not to let your guard down. It sends the same message and encourages us to be sober and be vigilant. These people in Daniel chapter 5, King Belshazzar and his lords and the people had let down their guard and were not on guard anymore. And they didn't even claim to be godly people, but they trusted so much in themselves that it cost them his life and his kingdom. We live for a different kingdom. We live for a heavenly kingdom, not for an earthly kingdom, but yet at the same time we can learn from those earthly kingdoms. We can learn from them and to keep our guard up. Before we continue, let's open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, this morning, thank you for this beautiful morning. Thank you that we were able to rest last night and sleep and live in a peaceful country, peaceful province, communities. And thank you that we could rest our bodies and our minds, and thank you that we can be refreshed, and especially Sundays, going to church and meet other people, other believers, and also serve you and sing to you and praise you and adore you and build up our faith from your word and through your Holy Spirit. Refreshes us for a new week. And so, God, thank you that you have created it in such a way that we can have a desire to go to church. Thank you for each one that came to church this morning. And God, I pray that you will be with those that would have loved to come to church but couldn't for some reason or another, that you would be with them too. And then, God, be with those also that know they should go to church, that they should fellowship with other believers, and that they should take time for you and to serve you and don't because of whatever reason. Be with them and help them to take that first step. And then also, God, I pray that you will be with those people that have no desire to serve you or to have any fellowship with you. Be with them too and help them knock on their heart's door and help that they would open up. God, I pray for your Spirit's guidance this morning as we have this service here. And as the Sunday school teachers, I pray that you will be with the Sunday school teachers too and help that they can teach those children from you and about you and to put their confidence in their life and their faith in you. God, I pray for your Spirit's guidance. In Jesus' name, amen. Before we continue with the message, let's sing a few songs together.
235 in the red hymnal. 235.
225.
Thank you for that singing. So yeah, I come up about this topic when we read through chapter Daniel, the book of Daniel, and I believe this chapter has been taught and is being read and even taught in Sunday school. But what I find somewhat sometimes when I go through a little bit deeper into these topics and into these what we maybe would say the well-known passages of the Old Testament, when we go deeper into them, there is also a deeper and a different meaning in them than what we at first see. And what I mean with that is when we look at the Old Testament and when we look at the story of the talking donkey, where the donkey said to his master, "What have I done?" or "Why are you hitting me?" But then when you go deeper, then you find that the prophet, the messenger, the one riding the donkey, had a totally different motive than what we sometimes give him credit for. And I don't know if I have had that message here, but when we look deeper into these studies here and into these messages here, like this writing of on the wall in Daniel chapter 5, it is amazing what they say and what is said about them and how things change. So let's turn to chapter 5 in Daniel, in the book of Daniel. And just kind of look at the writing there, or at the, what is written there in the reading there. So the first time this is talking about is in Daniel chapter 5, verse 5. This king Belshazzar had made this feast. He was now ruling in Babylon. He was ruling there. And he was the city was seemingly, it was the walls and the protection of this city were built so big and so well, and they felt so secure that they felt nothing could hit, no country, no other kingdom, and no other people would be able to come into them, onto them, or throw them their kingdom over or take it from them. And they were very sure of this, and they were very, very well protected, and they felt very comfortable. They had now besieged, this kingdom had also besieged Jerusalem and taken them captive, and they just kind of were seemingly doing what they felt like doing. And Daniel talks to Belshazzar about this in Daniel chapter 5. He talks about to Belshazzar, after Belshazzar asked him to come and interpret the writing of the wall, Daniel says, "Your father," it's referred to as King Nebuchadnezzar, is this great king, and he's feared above all other kings in the world at that time. He's feared about all them, and he does what he feels like doing. Whomsoever he feels like kind of putting away or take away, he just goes and does it. And whom he wants to keep alive, he keeps alive. And you have to read that whole chapter in order to get that out of there. But Daniel says to him, he can do whatever he feels like doing. And you now rule in his stead, and you are now king or ruler of this, of that kingdom, and you should fear, and you know of all this. It's amazing when you study it, what Daniel all says to Belshazzar here, what he all has done. But this and Daniel also says, and you know of this. It's not a secret to you what God has done to King Nebuchadnezzar. When he had this dream, and when King Nebuchadnezzar was driven from his kingdom, and he went to eat grass and became an animal's idea or an animal's head. Like he was driven from his kingdom, and he went to eat grass, and the dew of the nature was upon him, and he was driven from his kingdom. And then when he lifted up his mind, and when he started thinking about God, and when he honored God, then he was restored back into kingdom and back into power. And Daniel says to Belshazzar, and you know of all this. It's not a secret to you. You know of all this. But in the same time, this all happened, and he became careless. And then it says in Daniel chapter 5, verse 5, in the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's place, and the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. And that kind of started getting my attention there. It says, and the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. He literally saw this hand. And I had envisioned, as a long time ago, I had envisioned it came kind of through the wall and then it started writing. But that is a misconception. It's a mispresentation. The hand appeared, and the king saw the hand, and the hand wrote a message on the wall. I always kind of think it was kind of like wherever the king was, seated in this hall or in this place, this palace where this big party was, where they were feasting. He was feasting with all his important people, and the hand didn't appear behind him or something like that. I believe the hound, if he was feasting there and his everything was going on the route around about him there and he was facing that way, then the hound appeared somewhere there where he could just easily see it. He just saw it all of a sudden. And then it says in verse 6, and the king's countenance was changed and his thoughts troubled him, so that his joints of the joints of his loins were loosed and his knees smote against one another. So he became extremely worried and concerned about this message, the hand that was writing it there. He became very concerned and we could say very, very nervous about this. And he was wondering what this had to say and what this meant. And then we read in verse 7 and on, he asked for these soothsayers and for these astrologers and these to come and tell him what that meant, and they couldn't. And Daniel was called by the queen. The queen then later say, don't be worried and don't bother, because there's Daniel that can tell you. There's this Daniel that can tell you what this will mean. And then he called for him, and Daniel came, and he told him more than what he was asking for. He told him exactly what the meaning of this was, and he interpreted it. But Daniel was very careful in doing this, and he had not just once done this for a king, but he had done this a couple times already. And he was well experienced about this, and that didn't really bother him that this was maybe the third time or so that he was asked to do this. But he did this the same way he had done it for King Nebuchadnezzar. He, in the fear of the Lord, he told what this meant and what was going to happen. And very respectfully, Daniel told the king what the meaning of this writing was. And that comment I'm drawing from verse 18 in chapter 5, where Daniel starts with, O thou king, the most high God gave Nebuchadnezzar thy father a kingdom and a majesty and glory and honor. He listen and notice here how he responds to the request that was given him. He says, O thou king. He in reverence, in the way people at that time and still at this time salute and start talking to monarchies, so to say, to kings and queens. They, O thou most high, he gave him total respect and total honor that was required from them and by the people. He gave him that honor totally. And then he goes in the next verses, then he starts telling him about King Nebuchadnezzar and all of that, and says what you should have learned and what you should have remembered in verse 21. And then in verse 22, he goes, and thou, his son Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this. You have not humbled yourself like King Nebuchadnezzar did. Even if you knew about all of this, you haven't. You have lifted up yourself. Verse 23, he says, but hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven. And they have brought the vessels of his house before thee, that thou and thy lords and thy wives and thy concubines have drank wine in them, and that thou hast praised the gods of silver and gold and brass, iron, wood, and stone, which see not, nor hear not, nor know, and the God whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified. So Daniel doesn't just say what the meaning of the writing is, but he says and tells him why this come, and then he says what the meaning of it is. And then we continue reading in verse 24. Then was the part of the hand sent from him, from God, it was sent, and the writing was written. And this is the meaning that was written. Mine, tekel, ups, her sin. And that is a different language. That I kind of thought about it to say it's shorthand writing. There's these words here, seemingly only three words, but one word was written two times. One message was written two times. And then he says in verse 26, and this is an interpretation of mine, the first word, which was written two times. God had numbered thy kingdom and finished it. So that's what the writing of the hand meant, that God had numbered thy kingdom and finished it. And then the second word, tekel, means, Daniel says, means thou art weighed and in the balance, and in the balance and art found wanting. You have fallen short. And he told him, what had he fallen short of? He had fallen short of the giving God the glory. He had fallen short of acknowledging God. And then the third word, or the third message, was verse 28, Paras. The kingdom is divided and given to the Midians and Persians. The kingdom is divided. So the kingdom is taken from you. And then it says in verse 29, then commanded Belshazzar, and they clothed Daniel with scarlet and put a chain of gold about his neck and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. So he uplifted Daniel and he adored Daniel with gold and chains of gold about his neck, which he promised that would happen to whosoever would tell him what the writing was on the wall. He fulfilled that, but Daniel already further on said, don't worry about rewarding me with gold and silver. I don't want that. Give it to someone else. I don't want that. But then it says in verse 29, in that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. So in that night, that like hours or minutes or whatever time, but it wasn't a day later that King Belshazzar was slain and was killed, but that very same hour, or we could say that very same night, darkness of the hour, King Belshazzar was slain. And as it says in verse 28, and his kingdom was given to the Medes and the Persians. And then verse 31 says that, and Darius the Median took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. And so then the kingdom of Babylon was given into someone else's hands. And so it spells that out, and it is written in it further as we read chapter 6 and on. It says that then, that the kingdom, in verse 28, it says that the kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. And Darius was the leader of them, and they came and took over Babylon. Seemingly, when we read this, and when you read some history and scholars and writers about this, these people, the Persians and the Medians had tried to and had fought against Babylon a number of times already and always lost their battle. They had in that time and even today's time, other kingdoms and other nations want to overtake another nation all the time. It's still happening, especially in the eastern countries there in Babylon area and in those countries there. It happens over and over. Borders change back and forth all the time. And this was happening here again. So now this huge and this rich and very strong kingdom of Babylon was switched over to the Persians and the Medians very quickly, just in a twinkle of a time, so to say. And one night, the battle was fought and the battle was won. And what is said and what is found in the Babylonian and Persians historical records, it's found and written down how these Persians and the Medians won the battle and came into Babylon that night so easily. It's said that Babylon was walled with very big, heavy-duty walls and gated and secured, and nobody has been able to come through and into the city and overthrow them at any time, but this time these were able to. And it said that the Persians and the Medians must have planned for this for a long time, and the way the records show, and the other records than the Bible show, that Babylon had a river running through the city, underneath the wall, running through, and from that the city was watered, and water was supplied to the city, and the way historical records show, the Persians and Midians started damming that river off outside of the city of Babylon. And this must not have happened overnight. They couldn't dam off a river just quickly, like a few shovels full, and then it's finished. So I'm gathering this, and this is my interpretation of it. I'm gathering that Belshazzar and his kingdom, they were so secure and so safe, felt so safe in their city, that they didn't, like years ago, let's say, they would have had these watchtowers on the wall, and they would have had people there and watching for looking out for enemies and all of that all the time. But now they had won so many battles already. This is my interpretation. They had won so many battles already, the King Belshazzar and the Babylonian people, that they let their guard down and they said, nobody has been able to beat us. Nobody has been able to besiege us. And we don't need all these people watching out for us anymore. We just can safely live in the city, unharmed and uncaring. And so these Persians and Midians must have a mile or two or four or ten further up the river, they must have started diverting this river and must have started building things there. And these Babylonian people didn't realize a thing. And God in his hand brought it this way, because Belshazzar wouldn't give him the glory, and he lived ungodly. And God had a whole plan of doing this and allowed these ungodly people to do this as well. And now all of a sudden they said, we're going to, this night and this day, we're going to divert the river. And then the water is going to flow somewhere else, and the river's water is going to come down. And then through the river, underneath the wall, we're going to come into the Babylon and take them and take his kingdom from him. And so they must have done this while he was partying. Belshazzar was partying, like you can read in chapter 5, the first four verses. And then they must have come in, and they must have known where his party was, so to say. And they came and they killed Belshazzar and maybe a few other people, but otherwise his bodyguards weren't even worried about it. And the kingdom was switched over just like that. They became servants of the Persians and Midians, and the kingdom was gone. And there wasn't even a big fight about it. But that's not written here, but that's what my interpretation is, because it went so quickly. It just happened in one night, so to say. It happened, and the kingdom was taken from King Nebuchadnezzar's family, so to say, given to the Persians and the Midians. And that's that's the point of the message today, is don't let your guard down. So 1 Peter said, we have a spiritual house, so to say, and it is within you and me, our soul, our spiritual life. And to that spiritual life, Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. And that is how the Old Testament is written. It is a physical picture of how our spiritual life is now and after Jesus. That was then too. There were some spiritual lives, and there were some spiritual kingdoms and that then in the Old Testament time. And Daniel was one of those people. Daniel, Meshach, and Abednego, and many, many more people were kept their guard up. and said, we will not defile ourselves and we will not bow to these wooden gods like they were commanded to and all of that. I used to somewhat think there was just a few people like Daniel and those and his friends and so that hadn't bowed to wooden gods. But when you really read through the Old Testament, through Nehemiah and then through these latter books here in the Old Testament, you find that there were hundreds of people that were still serving God. Hundreds of people were still serving God and had not bowed to idols, so to say. And then what we also find here then in Daniel chapter 6, it says here in Daniel chapter 6, verse 1, it pleased Darius to set the kingdom 120 princes in which should be over the whole kingdom. So his whole cabinet, so to say, moved now to different people, and different people were appointed, and that just happened here in Canada as well. Our prime minister changed, and then a different cabinet is, and different people are appointed, and that's all happened here. And then it says, and over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first. So Daniel was the first under King Darius. And he had already had been there. He had already had that role under King Nebuchadnezzar as well. But what I find very interesting and very encouraging is from Daniel here, already King Nebuchadnezzar made him ruler over the magicians and the soothsayers and all that. He was the head of all of them. And yet, we never find that Daniel ever practiced any of that. He didn't. He, even though he was the head of those soothsayers and astrologers and all of that, he never practiced that ungodly stuff. And I'm kind of saying, how did he not do that? Or how did he allow himself, why didn't he say no to it? And it seems like Daniel felt comfortable, even though they appointed him to do that, and even though the king, King Nebuchadnezzar and King Belshazzar and them, they appointed him to this job, he just said, okay, then appoint me to this, but I still don't have to practice it. Just like when he was supposed to eat from the king's food that was sacrificed to idols and drink from the king's wine, he said, no, I will not defile myself in it. He always stood his ground. The Bible doesn't really say that to him, that he was ever punished for that or this or that, but you can't find it really. I haven't found it anywhere that Daniel ever practiced any of the ungodly witchcraft and all of that that all the others were practicing. And what kind of is interesting to me is he was, even though he was the head of those people, he wasn't the one that was called first in Daniel chapter 5 verse 6 and 8 and verse 7 and 8 and on. First, those ungodly astrologers and soothsayers were called, and they couldn't interpret the writing. And then the real interpreter was called on, and then he interpreted. And he said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "I can't do this, but the God who I serve can reveal these things." And then they went into prayer about that, and they prayed honestly about it, and they fasted about it, and then God revealed King Nebuchadnezzar's dream to him. And I believe, even though we don't read it here in Daniel chapter 5, that Daniel said, oh, I can't, and I have to go into prayer about this first, and then I will. I believe Daniel was constantly in prayer, and he was absolutely ready to interpret this, the writing of the hand. He was ready to do that because he was constantly in fellowship with God, and he had never let his guard down. He had never let his guard down. And so we can learn from this, and we want to look into that a little bit in the next part of the service after we kneel and sing a song. We want to learn from that, that if Daniel could stand up to these ungodly people, can we stand up to what is happening around and about us now? When 1 Peter says, be sober, be vigilant, that is written to us. That is written to us as God, Jesus' followers. And it is written to us to also stand up And we don't really have to go and fight these ungodly rulers and people. We don't have to fight them. Daniel didn't, but he just lived it. And eventually, there was a benefit for it in Jerusalem. The children of Israel, the Jews, were set delivered from the bondage that they were in Babylon. King Darius here, now the very same one that overthrew Belshazzar, he orchestrated in such a way that the children of Israel, the Jews, were able to go back from Babylon, back to Jerusalem, and rebuild the wall and rebuild the temple and start serving the God who they wanted to serve and who they were supposed to serve. And it all happened with, so to say, ungodly rulers orchestrated it that way. King Darius never proclaimed to be a God-fearing person, but yet he stood his ground and God used him to bring the Jews back to Jerusalem. And so God can also use people now that don't even proclaim to be godly people to help us to get to heaven where we're supposed to go. We can do that. We can have that confidence. And that's what the motive for this message is. We can do this if we hold ourselves on God. Let's kneel for prayer at this time and let's pray God to reveal to us how are we supposed to do this. God revealed it to Daniel, so he will reveal it to us as well. If you're able, would you kneel with me and pray in the name of Jesus? May God bless our prayers. Amen.
In the red hymnal, page 208, the Lord's our rock, in whom we hide. Page 208, for those who are able, we stand to sing, please.
1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2. Has a message to us as well on that note. And it says, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. And that is would agree with 1 Peter chapter 5, or with the opening verses, that we shouldn't let our guard down. Be sober, be vigilant, that a man be found faithful. The interpretation of the writing in Daniel chapter 5 was the first word was mine. God has numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Our time, we know that our time is also numbered. We don't know if we have another 2 months. We don't know if we have another 2 days or even 2 hours. We don't know whether we have another 20 years to accomplish what God requires of us, what his intent is for us. From Daniel chapter 5 and 6 in the message, we can learn and we can see that there was something that God wanted from King Belshazzar, and it was not what he was giving. Daniel told him what he was missing. You have lifted up your head. You have not glorified God. You're not serving God. That's what you're missing. That's where you have fallen short of. And then also the second word, tekel, thou art weighed in a balance and art found wanting. Thou art weighed in a balance and thou art found wanting. And so I kind of pondered about this a little bit. So what would we do? What would our message be, and where would we stand if we were weighed? Would we found wanting? And the answer is yes, we would. Because the Bible says that man's righteousness is but filthy rags before God. So we are always found wanting. The word wanting is not being sufficient enough, or there is lacking. That's what the King James word wanting stands for. It is fallen short. We haven't got enough. So how do we have enough? We have enough when Jesus' blood and Jesus' righteousness is added unto us. And that is what we teach, and that's what we say, and that's what it is when we are Christians. When we are believers in Jesus, then the Bible teaches and says that Jesus' righteousness is added unto our account, not because we have been so good and not because we have earned it, which caught my attention even in the last a few weeks, caught my attention when someone said that God's grace upon is an unmerited gift to us. Mercy means that he's gifted us with a gift that we didn't deserve. We haven't earned it. We received it because God loved us. Not because we love God first, the Bible teaches, but he loved us first, and then we received that gift. At the same time, though, we are supposed to watch out, though, that we keep having that gift and keep receiving that gift. We're not supposed to take that gift for granted. We're not supposed to continue living then in sin and careless. Because if that's what we do, then I believe the New Testament teaches us then we also fall short and we will be found wanting. So don't be discouraged and say you will always be found wanting. In your own righteousness and in your own ways, you will always. But in the true faith in Jesus and depending on Jesus all the time and giving him the honor and glory and holding on to him and listening to him and changing when he says you're supposed to change, we will not be found wanting. We will not lack in whatever we're supposed to have, especially in the spiritual area. We will not lack. And then the third one is, and thy kingdom is divided and given unto another, unto the Persians and the Midians. So I kind of wrote down here, how would we react if this was said of us? Where would we turn to? Would we turn to the gods of wood and stone and stubble and hay and all that? silver, it's very well written out here in Daniel chapter 5 what these people were worried about. More gold and more silver, more riches and more and more and more of that. Another kingdom, another province, another area to occupy another area. Just build a kingdom, make the kingdom of Babylon bigger and bigger and bigger. And so how would we react of this if this was said to of us? Are we ever going to come to the point where we say it is enough, we have enough, and we are now satisfied? I literally have to work on that all the time. And I literally have to be thankful for, and I'll just say, Mr. J. Kaler, who often would quote 1 Timothy 6, verse 6, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." And that verse, he quoted it so often that it has ingrained my mind. That's how I know it by memory. And I have to remind myself often about that verse when I think about, no, I would like to buy that, or I would like that, and I would like that. And then I would have to remind me often, say, no, I am not hungry. I have more than I can use already. And we are so blessed. I don't need another whatever, quarter of land or so. And someone may say, but I just heard that in last year you bought a different shop and you moved your business. Well, yeah, we did, because an opportunity was there, and because of our son involved in the business and that, we did. But it's not to outdo the town of McGregor and take another guy's business, and it's not to get just bigger. That's at least the way I look at it. But there is so much work, and there is an opportunity, and when you employ more than one person, then all of a sudden you need more room, and we were about to build onto the shop and all of that. And yeah, we did. We have a bigger shop now. We have a different place and that. But my attitude is not to become the biggest shop and all of that. And I think that's what we have to keep doing. It's not that we have to pass up all opportunities that there are, but with a careful idea, we have to do this. We have to balance things out and not to overdo it, and so that we won't be found wanting. Then also in 1 Peter, if we go to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 14, is on the same line. "Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot, blameless." And so we would say, what? That's impossible. I will always be blameless. And I always will have a spot. And yes, we do. And our sinful nature will do that to us. But we are found blameless in Jesus. Again, when we totally rely on Jesus and give him the honor and glory and live our lives by him and allow him to rule us and control us and allow him to make changes in our life. And so then his blood and his righteousness is added onto us, and then we are without spot. One day when we get to the end of our life, and when we will stand before God, the judgment throne, then if we're going to have a spot or we're going to be blameless, we will not be fit for heaven. But through Jesus and in Jesus, we always can be found spotless and blameless. But we have to work on that, and we have to dwell on that, and we have to live up to that. So then we can't have an attitude that I need to be the biggest farmer, I need to be the biggest business, and just always want more gold and more gold. And that's what King Belshazzar, his idea was, and that was King Nebuchadnezzar's idea, just another province and another area, another territory, and then not serve God, or then serve and worship idols. The children of Israel, when you read through the Old Testament, they constantly did that. They promised to serve the only true God, the God of heaven, the creator of the universe. Him only we will serve. And then God blessed them, and then they got richer, and then they fell away from God, and they started worshiping idols. They learned from the nations around them, and they served idols, and God had to bring them down and had to give them over into the captivity of King Nebuchadnezzar so that they would learn and they would realize, and then turn back to God and serve the real God again. So these verses, they tell us that this is what God is looking for us. So if we were weighed by God, and he would send someone to tell us what our balance would be, what would God give us for a balance? God also has numbered us. We don't know how many days and years we have to fill in or fill our balance. But we hope and can know that our kingdom is not taken from us when we are in Jesus. But while we are in Jesus, we need to keep to our task he has given us. And he has given us a balance. And for that, we want to go to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 to 11. Just a few pages back in the New Testament from our opening verses. 1 Peter chapter 5, and it is that whole chapter is an exhortation to godly living. But verse 8 starts this way. That is our opening verses. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walking about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, so this is where Peter, the writer of 1 Peter, turns us to and says, but the God of all grace, who had called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And so he's directing us and he's telling us where we can find this and how we can do this. Are we found wanting in bearing fruit? First John chapter 15, the first 17 verses, they say that, and they tell us that God is always looking for more fruit and for better fruit. And I've had that message here before on John 15. In order for a nature, for our grapes and our apples and the whole orchard and everything to produce, we must prune it. Or else it becomes only small little apples and only small little grapes you're going to have and only small little tomatoes you're going to have and all that if you don't prune it. And so it is in our Christian and in our spiritual walk as well. Jesus says that God is always pruning. He's always cutting away, and he's cutting away the unnecessary. And we need to allow him to do that. We need to take it from him and then when it hurts, and say, but okay, what is it? And then allow him to do this. Are we found wanting in repentance? Mark chapter 5, verse 15, Jesus said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We shouldn't be found wanting in repentance, in giving God the glory for all that he has given us. Give praise to and glory to God for the provisions and food and drink and clothing and our luxury. Here in Manitoba, we are living such luxurious lives. Sometimes we may say we are hungry, but really, I don't think any one of us can say, I know what hunger, real hunger is, because we have always had something to eat. Are we praising God, or are we praising the gods of silver and gold, like King Belshazzar did? King Belshazzar knew his father had humbled himself. Daniel says that to him in Daniel chapter 5, verse 22 and 23. Daniel says to him, you know this, and you didn't do it. You have lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven, and by doing evil. And then, as I already mentioned before, how did Daniel deal with these requests that he had from King Belshazzar and King Nebuchadnezzar? He didn't say, I will have nothing to do with you guys, and I will do nothing for you because you are all ungodly people. He did things to the best of what he could do, and he never bowed himself to an ungodly god, to gods of stone and silver. Daniel could have had such a negative attitude towards these people. What I found is, and I had never thought of, but it is clearly written in the Old Testament when Daniel and his friends were taken captivity and they were led to Jerusalem for to Babylon into captivity. As I read it and as I picture it, they were somewhat like chained together, one behind another one, and it was a long caravan of these God's people. We could say noble men. Daniel was a noble person. He was born of the tribe, of the family of Abraham, so to say. He was a noble person, one that could become a leader in the kingdom, one that also could be in the line of Jesus, his lineage. He wasn't, but he could have because he was out of Abraham's family. And these people is of that lineage, of those people, King Nebuchadnezzar and these people were after these people because they were looked at as wise people and as God-fearing people and as people that could, that were blessed. Like even Joseph in the Old Testament, when he was in Pharaoh's house was blessed because Joseph was there. And so these people, King Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar, were not stupid, sometimes we would say, people. They were very wise in this, and that's all they wanted is. They wanted more riches, and their biggest concern was they themselves to be safe, like huge bodyguards around them, so that they would not be harmed and no other person would be able to reach them. And that was what these people were supposed to do. They were supposed to protect him. You just read the book of Daniel up till chapter 6 here, and you will see it. That was their obligation, to keep the king safe and to make the king richer. And we can learn from him that, and the next thing that I notice here, and that's the note here, is King Nebuchadnezzar made eunuchs out of Daniel and his friends. So that was, they couldn't have children. And they were never married, these people. So they had no descendants that would be able to stand up and out King Nebuchadnezzar or King Belshazzar. There was no descendants there to fight for a kingdom, so to say. That was a thought, a worldly, a humanistic thought, that if we do this, then these people will serve us better, wholeheartedly will be able to serve us better, but also concentrate on just keeping us safe. That was all they were supposed to do. So can you imagine, I at least did, when I read this and studied for this and thought about this, Daniel, just because of what happened to him, that he was made a eunuch, could have put such a bitter spirit in him, and he could have said, and I'm refusing to serve you ever. I'm not going to do nothing for you. And what would have happened to Daniel and his friends if that's what they would have done? I believe they would have been killed within days, the very same night after they would have said something like that. So what we can learn from these people, they were all serving the kings under whom they were in captivity, but they served him in a God-fearing manner. They never took part in sin, and they never bowed to these ungodly things, and they never became magicians and soothsayers and all of that, even though they were named after them. Even though they were tagged for one of them, they still never practiced that. Then in Daniel chapter 4, verse 9, and even in Daniel chapter 2, when King Nebuchadnezzar said to Daniel, interpret this dream to me and tell me what this dream is. And Daniel prayed and his friends prayed, and the dream was revealed to him. And when Daniel came before King Nebuchadnezzar, it says that when King Nebuchadnezzar said, now tell me the dream and tell the interpretation of that dream, it says that Daniel was in awe. He was silent for a whole hour. And I kind of asked myself, and what was he doing in that one whole hour? Why did he do that? And this is, again, my interpretation of it. He was pondering what would happen to him when he would break this bad news to King Nebuchadnezzar. He was like saying, He was astonished, it says, for a whole hour. The word astonished stands for feeling or showing great surprise. Like feeling or showing great surprise, like he was astonished for a whole hour. Daniel chapter 4, verse 19. Like I'm thinking here that was he pondering, if I tell King Nebuchadnezzar what God has told me, what is going to happen to you, how long will I live? We need to remember Daniel was still a person just like you and I were. And then he made a choice and he said, and I'm still going to tell him the absolute truth. I'm going to tell him what God told me, what he revealed to me. And he did, and Daniel lived. Instead of trying to beat around the bush and telling him something else, he told him straight. He didn't tell him, because you made me a eunuch, and because you took us all in captivity out of Babylon, and because of this and that, that is why this is going to happen to you. He told him, because you have uplifted yourself, because you have stopped praising God, and because you're not praising God, and you're not worshiping God, and not serving God, because of that, this is happening to you. He was alarmed. His thoughts troubled him, it says. He was alarmed what was going to happen. So what was God doing here? God showed that he was in total control. Daniel chapter 4, verse 17 says, that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. Not whosoever can fight the most and whosoever has the biggest army and whosoever is the smartest. Nothing like that. To whomsoever he will. And you know what I thought of? Even though we may think we have the wrong government and we wish that the outcome would have been different, we still need to have faith in God that he allowed this to happen just like this. And what he asked from us is the same as he's asking from Daniel and those people. Still serve God. You and I still have a choice. And we can do the right thing. And the time is running on. But Daniel and Ezra and Zechariah and the other people and Nehemiah and Jeremiah and all these people, they still serve God. From them, we can all learn that God is true. In Daniel chapter 9, verse 3, Daniel prayed for the Israelites, for the Jewish people, for them to turn from their sins. And he prayed to God to forgive them their sins. And their prayers were answered. And God forgave them and brought them back. But that took a long time. That took 70 years. And in those 70 years, there was Daniel that prayed. There was Jeremiah, chapter 32, verse 16 and 17, say that Jeremiah prayed that Israel would be allowed to go back. In Nehemiah 1, verse 4, it says that Nehemiah prayed for the deliverance of Israel, for the Jews from this captivity, and they prayed for the forgiveness of their sins. They admitted that they had done wrong, and they were allowed to go back. So God used King Darius to bring his people back to Jerusalem. No matter who or what was said about them, they were allowed to go back. As you read through Zechariah and as you read through these books, the latter books in the New Testament, you can find there that they sent the enemies of the Jews, they sent messages back to Jerusalem, back to Babylon, and said, these people, the Israelites, the Jews, they always have done these things. And all they're doing is they're trying to deceive you now, and don't allow them to go back. And they had major oppositions. They were scorned, and they were laughed about, and about building this wall, rebuilding Jerusalem's wall, and all of that. They were laughed. And it says here in these chapters here that King Darius, in other words, sent Nehemiah back to Jerusalem with a huge army that protected him, or else Nehemiah would have never made it back to Jerusalem because of the enemy. They were so jealous about the children of Israel, they wouldn't have let him to go back. But there was bodyguards, there was the highest of the highest and the best of the protection that Nehemiah could receive from the King Darius. He gave him, and Nehemiah went back to Jerusalem safe and stayed safe because of an ungodly king protected him. God used an ungodly king to protect him. And so if God can do that then, what can he do today? The same thing, right? We still have the same God. But more than that, in Zechariah 3 verse 2, it reads, "The Lord rebuked thee." That's what King Darius said. "The Lord rebuked thee." Don't worry about these messages. When these negative messages were sent, so I wrote down, but more than that, Jesus has rebuked Satan for us. Satan is rebuked for us. Satan has been defeated. And we can't say, oh, we have worse forces to fight than they had. We don't. We have the same God fighting for us. God is still working on us and giving us a chance in gracious ways. God is long-suffering, wanting for us to come to him always, based on 2 Peter chapter 3. Again, we need to read the whole chapter. May God bless the service. May God bless you for coming to church this morning, and may we be found faithful. May God bless us for all that and in all of that. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you that you have blessed us with your word. When we really read it in depth, there is so much that we can get and find in it, and we can find courage. We can find true teaching. We can find a true God that always is fighting on our behalf and always standing up on our behalf. And Jesus himself says that he is going back to heaven to intercede for us. And so he's praying for us, and he's in a way fighting for us, because we have this adversary, a roaring lion who's seeking to devour our spiritual lives always. And also when he has our spiritual life defeated, then he also can defeat our physical lives. And Satan, the evil forces, are never satisfied till death. And so the Bible says that Jesus has won the victory over death, that we will never die, and that we are spiritual beings forever. And just as God has raised up Jesus from the dead, so he will raise us up one day too, for eternity, to be forever with him in heaven. And so God, help us to have that focus, and help us to have that goal, to walk in this earth and to live in this earth as Abraham did. As it says, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were as pilgrims in this earth. They didn't have a dwelling place. They lived in tents because they were looking and hoping for a better place. And so help us to have that attitude too, to have enough and to be happy. The New Testament teaches us that if we have food and raiment, to be content and to be thankful, and that is our goal, is our command. And God, help us to do that. I thank you for your Spirit's guidance and for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So again, we have the opportunity and the custom to kneel for prayer again and pray for to God for what is heavy on your heart. Bring it to him and he will reveal it to you as well. If you're able, once more, kneel with me and pray in the name of Jesus. May God bless our prayers. Amen.
A red hymnal. Number 390, Must I Go and Empty-Handed? Number 390,
of service given. Good morning, beautiful morning. Nice to see you all here. So today's Mission Sunday, must I go and empty-handed? That's a question that I think we need to ask ourselves. Should we go empty-handed? Not one soul with which to greet him. Have we shared the good news with other souls, with other people? Must I go and empty-handed? No, we don't have to. We can share the good news of Jesus Christ. Let's not lose focus on the destruction and whatever of this world. But let's keep focus and let's tell others about the good news of Jesus Christ. If there's anyone here today that hasn't accepted Christ as their Savior, please come and talk to one of us and we can help. But let's not go and empty-handed. Like Pastor Corney said, we don't know how many hours, days, weeks, years we have left. Let's not go and empty-handed.
Thank you. I was thinking that course should be rewritten. The last time it should say, no, I don't must go empty-handed. I have a choice. I don't have to go empty-handed. Thank you for praying, and I trust that you have been blessed. And let's close with a benediction out of Jude. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Thanks for being here this morning and have a blessed week. See you again.